concerns as it relates to the area of discipleship. And I wonder, would Jesus say that he knew us? In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, he said to some very religious people, "I know you not. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." It is possible to have a form of godliness, but to deny the power thereof. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to be very careful as it concerns discipleship, that we appreciate the concept, but more important, that we appreciate the lifestyle that is inherent in the concept. Amen. What it means to follow Jesus. Making disciples just like Jesus did. So really, tonight's lesson is about growing up to be like someone. Growing up to be like Jesus. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, our Lord said, "Everyone that is fully taught will be like his teacher." There is something greatly humbling about that passage. Everyone that is fully taught will be like his teacher. How like him are you? How like him am I? That is something that should resonate deeply within our heart. How like Jesus am I? And as we think about it, the Bible says, "Till Christ be formed in you," Galatians 4 and verse 19, "to be transformed to the image of his dear Son," Romans 8 and verse 29. "He that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked," 1 John 2 and verse 6. Over and over, the Bible emphasizes, it accentuates this thought of being like him. To be a disciple, to be a follower, a learner, an understudy. If you were to study the word disciple, the noun in Greek, occurs 261 times in the New Testament, only in the gospel accounts and Acts. That's striking, that's significant. But the word disciple is not used in the epistles. Other concepts are used that are related, but the specific term disciple or discipleship does not occur in the epistles. Interesting. But when you look at the nuts and bolts of discipleship, primarily there are four. In true discipleship, one lives closely to Jesus. Remember John 15, 1 through 8, where Jesus spoke to his disciples, "The vine, the branches, in me." There is a living and vital relationship that occurs in true discipleship. Remember the words of Paul, "For to me to live is Christ," Philippians 1, 21. Secondly, as we think about the nuts and the bolts of discipleship, discipleship involves continuing steadfastly in the Lord's word and ways. John 8, 31 and 32, he said to his disciples, "If you continue in my word, then are you truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Third, when we consider what discipleship is about, at its very heart, discipleship is about a willingness, a readiness to suffer for his sake. In Acts 14 and verse 22, Paul had been stoned. He gets up and he encourages the disciples, the text says, that with but much tribulation we shall enter the kingdom of God. That's an aspect of discipleship that maybe we don't think enough about, and perhaps we don't practice in a Christ-like manner. And then, when we think about discipleship at its core, discipleship involves this fourthly: being deeply desirous of reflecting the Lord's love and glory. Being deeply desirous of reflecting the Lord's love and His glory. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, he said, by your love one for another. John 13, 34 and 35. Now these preliminaries were important. They were necessary to the study of making disciples like Jesus did. But the real question involved in the assignment given me is this. How did he do it? How did Jesus make disciples? And for the life of me, I haven't heard as many sermons and sat in as many classes as I would have liked about that theme. If the term is used 261 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, we ought to be looking at how the Lord made followers. And our sincere desire as true followers of Jesus Christ should be to make disciples just like he did. Amen. What I'm doing tonight with you is not rocket science. But it is simply looking at, it is simply examining the life of Jesus to see the profound way that he touched people's lives so that they wanted to follow him. Five keys for making disciples like Jesus did. Five keys. Are you ready? Let's rock and roll. First of all, he was available. He was available. It's hard to think about how available Jesus actually was. He left the glory of heaven, clothed himself and humanity, and he walked among us. He tabernacled among men. John 1, verses 14 through 18. Jesus made himself available to us geographically. Jesus made himself available to us personally. The Son of God with us. Matthew 1, 21 through 25. There is something deeply profound and greatly humbling about the fact that God came down. And when we speak of Jesus, we are talking about one who is fully, completely, perfectly God. Whatever makes God, God, Jesus has it, and he has it fully, completely, perfectly. But Hebrews 2 and verse 17 says he had to be made like his brethren in all things. He was made in the likeness of sinful man. Romans 8, 3. Though he did not sin. Hebrews 4, 15. Someone has well said concerning Jesus being God-man. If he were only God, he could not relate to us. And if he were only man, he could not save us. How do you explain the fact that Jesus is fully God, fully man, yet without sin? I'm glad I don't have to reconcile friends. Try and explain it, and you'll blow your mind. Try and deny it, and you will lose your soul. He was available. He came down. People got the idea that they could walk up to Jesus and that they could talk to him. People got the idea that they could ask him a question and he would listen and respond, and he might ask them questions too. People got the idea that they might even on occasion interrupt him while he was speaking, and yet he would be concerned because he was available. Oh, friends, what a Savior. Amen. What a God. A God who makes himself available so that we can follow him. Secondly, y'all having fun? I am. Now, he was relatable. He was relatable. Not only was he available, he was relatable. Some people are just kind of hard to relate to. We might even say of someone who has a great mind or great ability, they really know their stuff. But they are just so unrelatable. Jesus was completely relatable, and God does His most awesome work through relationships. People are integral in His plan. Jesus believed in people, didn't He? Imagine taking the 12 and think about how different those individuals were. You have a tax collector in Matthew. You have Simon, who's a zealot. And yet He brought people together based upon His person, His teaching, and His life. Making disciples like Jesus did. He was relatable. He was relatable. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27, He relates. If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28:19 and 20, in, for, and with. Available and relatable. You think about idols and you think about all of the pagan deities, and ultimately they were neither available or relatable. And you think about Jesus. Relationships are great. God made us for relationships. We were made in His image. Remember Genesis 1 and verse 26? The relationship that exists within deity, the Godhead, the Trinity. We were made for relationships, meaningful relationships, just like fish were made for water. And when there is a lack of deep and meaningful and precious relationships in our lives, something is terribly missing. Amen? God made us that way to understand that He is available and He's relatable. Now, some relationships are ours by choice. Other relationships, we might say, are ours by chance. Let me illustrate what I mean. Some relationships are ours by choice. I chose my wife and I've been blessed ever since. 30 plus years now. She is tall and slim and beautiful and so young looking, and her husband is not. But anyway, I chose her. But you talk about some relationships being by chance. I didn't choose her family. I didn't. It just came along with it. You may not have chosen your coworkers. You may not have chosen your boss. You may not have chosen your classmates. We choose our friends. Some relationships are ours by choice and others are ours by chance. But every individual with whom you come into contact is vulnerable. Is probably wounded. Is imperfect. And is in desperate need of Jesus Christ. Every single one. You will never look on the face of another human being who does not matter to God. He was available and He was relatable. Think about that. Third key. He was sensitive. He was sensitive. He was available. He was relatable. He was sensitive. Now, a lot of us are sensitive, but we're sensitive in the fact that we're quick to take offense. We're not sensitive as much in the regard that we feel and notice what's going on in someone else's life. Jesus was profoundly sensitive because He realized He came to call sick, unrighteous people to repentance. Luke 5:27 through 32. Isn't that so? To seek and save that which was lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. He was sensitive. You know what? Every now and then, I'm reading about Jesus and how he made followers. And I think about making disciples like Jesus did. And I say something like this to myself, Wayne. I say, Jesus did not know people like I do today. If Jesus doesn't know some of the people that I knew, he would really struggle. I realize the apostles and others had their moments. But Lord, you don't know some of the people that I got to deal with. Open your Bibles to the book of John. Look at encounters of Jesus in the book of John. Look at John chapter 2. In John 2, 1 through 11, we have his first miracle. And in that miracle, Jesus was dealing with desperate people. Isn't that right? He was dealing with desperate people. John chapter 3. Jesus dealing with religious people. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus. The great discussion of the new birth. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Jesus dealing with problem people. The woman at the well. She is a woman, he is a man, she is a Samaritan, he is a Jew. She has been in multiple relationships, and he is the Son of God. John chapter 7. Jesus deals with unbelieving people. John 7, 1 through 5. And who are the unbelieving people in context? His brethren. His flesh and blood. Keep going. You go back to John chapter 5. Shouldn't have overlooked this one. Jesus deals with sick and lonely people. John chapter 5. A man who had been sick for 38 years. Would you be made whole? Lord, nobody's here to help me get to the water. That's what he says. I'd like to get there first, but nobody's there. He's lonely. He is sick. And Jesus relates to him. Jesus feels for him. John chapter 9. Jesus deals with someone who is mistreated. The man born blind that he heals. He is absolutely, completely mistreated by the religious people in the synagogue, right? John chapter 11. Jesus relates to grieving, hurting people. Let's pull things together. Oh Lord, you don't know what it's like now and having to relate to some people. It's so hard. It's so difficult. Well, Jesus dealt with desperate people. Jesus dealt with religious people. Jesus dealt with problem people. He dealt with hurting, lonely people. He dealt with unbelieving people. He dealt with mistreated people. He dealt with grieving, heartbroken people. We cannot say to our Lord, you have no idea of how hard it is to relate and sympathize with people. He knows and knows all. Amen. He knows. He was sensitive. The Bible speaks of Jesus being moved with compassion, Matthew 9 and verse 36, because he saw the people scattered as though they had no shepherd. Now listen to me. It's one thing for us to say that we're available. It's another thing for us to say that we're relatable. We're not aloof and obtuse and distant from others. We're available and we're relatable. But if we're not careful, we can sound an awful lot like the priest and the Levite in Luke 10, 25 through 37. We can say that we're available and we can say we see what's going on, but we pass by on the other side. And we're not really sympathetic to the plight of others. And we don't give them what their soul needs and let them know what they were really made for, a relationship with God to be like Him. Think about that. He was available. He was relatable. He was sympathetic. He was moved by the plight of hurting people. He was helpful, number four. A fourth key is this: He was helpful. Jesus was helpful in His person. The great I Am. I realize that in the course of this study, we're looking at the unique person and ministry of Jesus. And in some ways, that is something that is unique, and a differentiation can be made between who He was and what He did, and to some degree, who we are and what we do. But there are principles, brothers and sisters, that can be derived regarding discipleship by looking at Jesus, the great teacher. And everyone who is fully taught will be like his teacher. He was helpful in his person. The bread of life, John 6, 35 through 48. The light of the world, John 8, 12, John 9, 5 and 6. The door, John 10. The good shepherd, John 10, 11 through 18. The resurrection and the life, John 11, 25. The way, the truth, the life, John 14, 6. The true vine, John 15, 1 through 8. What a blessing. What a challenge to try to reflect the person of Jesus in a world that is lost. You know, sometimes when we think about lost, we get the wrong idea. Only a partial idea in the concept, in the word. We think about lost, that person's lost. And there's almost a belligerence. And while in no way do we condone sin, Jesus was very sensitive to sinners. Available for them, this man eats with the tax collectors and sinners, Luke 15, 1 and 2. Available, relatable, sympathetic, helpful in his person, in his teaching. The Lord made some very clear demands of those who would follow Him. Luke 9, 23, Luke 9, 57 through 62. Many other examples can be given. But He was quite clear concerning the cost of discipleship and what is entailed in following the Lord. This wholehearted, deep love. And by the way, going back to this, the great commandment is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. God does His most awesome work through relationships, and He expects us to relate to others as His children. In His person, in His words, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." John 6, 66 through 68. Many of His disciples had left Him. Some who had volunteered to follow Him were no longer around. But it's understood in John 6, He has the words of eternal life. Think about this. Jesus helped others in His person, in His words, and by His actions, His behavior. Underneath this, I want to bring out four truths to consider. Jesus observed. He observed people, didn't He? He knew what was in man, John 2, 24 and 25. And as God, He was all-knowing. We understand that. But do you know people? And do you observe them? What observation says, I see. I see this person and I see this need. The second truth, perception. Perception. In really teaching others in a way that makes a difference, we see, we observe, then we perceive, which means we believe. I see this person in this circumstance, and I believe, I perceive that there is something that can be done. Third, consider this truth. Compassion. Jesus always acted with compassion, didn't He? I see, I believe, I feel for you and your circumstances. And then the Lord, this fourth truth, action. Action. I see, I believe, I feel, I do. I do. And when you look at the life of Jesus and you think about making disciples like He did, that willingness led to the action of the cross. I do. I do. With outstretched arms and nail-pierced hands and feet, I do. I do. In an old hymn, we talk about in the song how sometimes we say we've sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. How that we gave up fame and fortune. Oh, friends, how we need to see, how we need to believe, and how we need to feel, and how we need to act more like Jesus. Number five, He was available, He was relatable, He was sensitive, He was instructive, He taught through His person, through His words, through His action. He was creative. Jesus was creative. When I think about Jesus, the great disciple maker, He got people's attention. He got people's attention. He called them by name. He got their attention. Our Lord was creative in the way that He used language, metaphor and simile and story and parable, and he brought all of this together so we would follow him out of love. And there's so many of us today that would gladly die for him. Will you make disciples for him by living like him? Will I? He was creative. There was not this one-size-fits-all approach to evangelism and discipleship as it concerns Jesus. He dealt with life and death matters. So much so that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when he dealt with things like sincerity in Matthew 6, 1 through 18, he dealt with treasure in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, with vision, Matthew 6, 22 and 23, masters, Matthew 6, 24, concern and priorities in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Just an example. When he finished the sayings in the Sermon on the Mount, they were astonished. Creative. The Bible is a book of great variety, is it not? When we are working with people in the realm of making disciples, begin where people are. Begin where people are, and that involves observation, perception, compassion, and action. In Acts 17, Paul did what some brethren would think he was a false teacher or loosey-goosey as far as his theology is concerned. He goes to Athens and he says, "You see this idol over here? I'm going to tell you about the unknown God." You think Paul was leaning to the left? I don't. I believe he was using an object lesson to try to begin where they were. And some people would almost think he was heretical for even referring to an idol in his lesson. But you've got to begin sometimes where people are, not at the expense of truth, because look at Paul's sermon. Nowadays, so much is said about culture in the brotherhood. I weigh in briefly. There is much about culture that needs to be confronted. There is much about culture that needs to be refuted. Amen. But I tell you what, we need to engage culture and not simply isolate ourselves from culture. I see with increasing alarm some in the body of Christ who want to accommodate culture in all of its sin and are willing to imbibe it and its fruit, and that is wrong. But I see others well-intentioned who isolate themselves from the very ones that Jesus came to save. And that cannot be God-honoring and soul-saving. I believe with all of my heart that apologetics, evangelism, and discipleship were meant to work hand in hand in producing the kind of people God wants. We must not separate that which God has joined. And we can creatively and powerfully use the marvelous gospel of Christ today to create the followers of Jesus. In some ways, it is a fascinating time. We don't live in Jerusalem anymore. We don't live in Acts 2. I wish we did. We live in Acts 17. And to make Acts 2 Christians in an Acts 17 world is a challenge that can only be embraced by trusting in Jesus. As we close, too many Christians are unavailable, are unrelatable, are calloused and unsympathetic, ultimately unhelpful, and stale and uncreative in reaching others. I want to be like Jesus. Available. Relatable. Sympathetic. One who is helpful. Who goes about doing good. And one who is creative in taking the soul-saving message of the gospel and saying to others, see the beauty of Jesus. There is a world out there that whether they realize it or not, ultimately many are saying, sir, we would see Jesus. And it's up to you and me to help them see the picture. To make disciples of Jesus by being more like Jesus. Amen.
I was thinking about giving you a pop quiz and asking those that were in the lesson today, which of the types of conclusions did Mike use?